Mark chapter 7. I'm actually going to begin reading at the last verse of the previous chapter. With the context, I'm going to read from Mark 6:56 as far as Mark 7, verse 13. Please keep your attention to the Word of God. And wherever Jesus came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." We have a retired pastor in our denomination who was raised as an Orthodox Jew. And his father died when he was a boy, and he rebelled. And after a period of rebellion through his adolescence, he got himself together academically and got a PhD in psychiatry. As he was finishing that off, he was converted to Christ. He decided he should be a biblical counselor and at last a pastor in our denomination. And I would see him every year at White Lake Camp that you should go to. Sign up with Bob later. There you go. I see him at White Lake Camp. And the man loved to go out to run. Kept himself in great shape, but I don't think he understood that you can actually run with your shirt on. Right? Every time I see this guy running, the shirt would be off. Right? So he would be running in his shorts and his shoes and not his shirt all over Sullivan County, New York. Now you can get hot and sweaty doing that, and you might want a drink. So he went up to a store. But that part of New York State is actually known as the Jewish Alps because there are so many Hasidic camps there. And so there are Hasidic Jewish, ultra-Orthodox Jewish stores. And as he came up to this door, it said, "Please respect the Torah. No shirt, no shoes, no service." So he decided to respect the owner, but he waited outside to argue. And so a guy came out. He said, "Now where in the Torah does it say I can't shop without a shirt?" Pretty soon he got a little cluster of guys there talking to him. One of them says, "Well, in the Talmud, how can you compare the Talmud to the Word of God?" And that's the discussion here in this passage. The Talmud is a very long compilation of the teachings of the rabbis, the traditions of the elders. You can read them. A whole big set in the Westminster Library. From a couple centuries before, the Talmud was a shorter set called the Mishnah. And Jesus is about 150, 200 years before they pulled the Mishnah together. So they've got these traditions, they just haven't written them all down yet. Now the particulars in Mark 7 may seem far from you. And you may not picture yourself without a shirt arguing at the door of a Hasidic grocery store in White Lake, New York. But the basic dispute here is a very common one indeed. Where is authority? And what are we responsible to do? And who says? These things are very important. Let's look at the particulars and draw out what is universal and crucial for us to understand. The Pharisees faulted Jesus because they said his disciples were eating with defiled hands. The defiled hand stands out as you read the Greek. It kind of like jumps out first. With defiled hands! And they were eating their bread. Right? Here we go. What's going on here? Now, who are these people? The Pharisees were one sect within Judaism. And their concern was that the people, as many as possible, would keep God's law and keep the people pure and separate. The scribes are a job. Right? The people who would copy and recopy the law and become experts in it. So it's not exactly the same kind of group, but a lot of scribes were Pharisees. Right? So you can say you have your local Pharisees, part of this group, that's trying to teach the people, get the people, and observe God's law according to the tradition of the elders. Okay? Pharisees are probably the forerunners of the Orthodox Jews ever since. The scribes, well, they're coming up from Jerusalem. And this is up in Galilee, so this is quite a walk. So he has the sense of sort of an investigative committee, or at least interested people, coming up to check out this Jesus guy. And that's appropriate. Because in Deuteronomy 13 it says, if a prophet arises, or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and it comes to pass, and the prophet says, let's go worship another god, you don't go follow him. So just because a miracle had been done does not automatically mean that everybody should just start following the guy. Some follow-up investigation is warranted. Is he telling us to worship the same God or a different God? That being said, Jesus was really well attested. You can talk about how well attested Jesus was to them by God. The last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, had said, I will send my messenger before my face, and then the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come. The messenger, I'm going to send you Elijah before the day of the Lord. And then John the Baptist comes dressed like Elijah, saying, somebody greater is right behind me. And then Jesus shows up and does greater things. So, they needed to be sure that the one who did the sign and the wonder was legit. But Jesus was really well attested. Right? By the prophet that you could read, by John the Baptist that you could hear, and then you just look at Jesus, it's not one sign, it's not two signs, he didn't get lucky with a prediction. Right? It's sign after sign after sign, and it's miracles that are benefiting God's people. So by this point it's pretty obvious. In Jesus, the power of God was present to save his people. And that is an amazing and awesome thing that they should have rejoiced in. And yet, well, they came as an investigative committee, so they come to find fault. They look at it and they say, wait, why are some of your disciples eating with defiled hands? Even though he was so well attested by the miracles that he's doing, that he's of God, despite all that attestation, their concern is, but you're not doing it our way. You're not keeping the tradition of the elders with washing your hands. Now, we had some discussion in Sunday school. I'm sorry, kids, but when your mother tells you to wash your hands before you eat, you can't use Jesus' example here to get off. But the concern is different. Right? Your mother is worried about incredible little beasties that will make you sick, called bacteria or viruses. Right? They didn't know about those back then. They couldn't see them. The concern here really is a religious concern. It comes out of the passage that we read in Leviticus 15 that said if someone has a discharge, is bleeding, is oozing, or whatever, right? They're unclean, and if you touch them, then you're unclean. And so, how do you handle that? Well, tradition of the elders was to be on the safe side. Whenever you come in from the marketplace, never mind if you know somebody had a problem, just assume that somebody that you touch had a problem, and you better wash your hands. Okay? So just to be on the safe side, you all have to wash your hands. Okay? That's a tradition. Now, as we mentioned during Sunday school, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, there's nothing in there about him sending them down to the lake to wash first. He just tells them to sit down. Right, so actually, he just fed a crowd without washing their hands. But Now the scribes are there, and this is just isn't a crowd. This is Jesus' inner ring of 12 disciples, and only some of them are washing their hands, and some of them are not. So they say, well, we have a tradition. It's binding on all. It's not tailored to anybody for a particular situation. This is what we all have to be doing here. It comes from the elders. Our concern is holiness. This is what we do. What is wrong with you? That you put yourself out there as some great teacher, but your disciples are not uniform in washing their hands. So Jesus called them hypocrites. Now, I said it softly, but hypocrite is a fighting word. Hypocrite is not a nice thing to call somebody. A hypocrite is a faker, an actor, someone who's pretending to be one thing, but is really something else. So pretending to be righteous, but really isn't. They start the fight, but Jesus escalates it here by calling them a hypocrite. And we got to say, okay, why is he escalating the fight? And some time ago, Hunter was preaching on Jesus and the Sabbath, dealing with the same kinds of people. And Hunter said, you know, Jesus fights for his people's rest. So he has to fight the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And I think something similar is going on here. When you see Jesus escalating a fight, it's not because he's pugnacious, it's because there's a really important principle that he's going to fight for. He's going to fight for it for our sake. He's going to fight for it for our freedom, as he did with the Sabbath. Now, what is the issue here? You can put it this way. If they were there to observe Jesus, you could watch Jesus walk through the marketplace, and you see sick people being laid around him or reaching out to him, and you see him touching the sick or letting the sick touch him, and then the sick get better. The sick get better, some of whom are going to be unclean, but they get better when they touch Jesus. In other words, Jesus isn't like other people who walk through the marketplace and then maybe become unclean. When Jesus walks through the marketplace, people get healed. People get clean. You can call him Mr. Clean, if you like. All right? He walks through the marketplace and cleanness spreads out from him. And again, as he said, what you're supposed to draw from that is that this is the power of God, the one and only God, the generalist, not a specialist, right, who can do all things. And so here's God's power at work. You're supposed to be saying, wow, praise the Lord. And sir, now that gives me a question about hand washing. They're still going to have the question. But when you see what Jesus is doing, you ought to be asking nicely. Asking respectfully. Oh, prophet from God, are we correct in our interpretation and what we should be doing about hand washing? Because they should know that at a minimum they're dealing with a prophet of God. And the prophet of God outranks the traditions of men. Even if the traditions of men have a scriptural basis, by the time you stepped away, one step removed from the word of God to be your extra bit of it, all right, that can't have the same authority as God's word, which you get from prophets. So they're making a mistake here, right from the get-go, thinking that they have something to accuse him of, when they only really have something to ask him about. So they can see he's the prophet, but they implicitly put their traditions higher than God's prophet. And so Jesus says, don't you know Isaiah's verse? Don't you know that verse about the vanity of men's commandments? Look at that. Here's this verse about, it's in vain that you worship me when you teach his commandments, man's commandments. Teach his doctrine, man's commandments. Okay? Then your worship is vain. You should already know that God has already pushed your tradition down the steps, several steps, in terms of how authoritative it can be. Because when you teach it as doctrine, then your worship is in vain. That's why I call them hypocrites. Because the lead in there, that the honor with lips, but the heart is far away, that's pretty much the definition of a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Somebody who is giving you words, 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 a nice face, right, but the heart, the reality, is something very different. Now here's what he's fighting for. God frees us from people when he requires us to listen to him. He frees us from human pressure when he says, listen to me above all. And this has been the key human spiritual question from the Garden of Eden. God says to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and not to me, and you ate of that tree, then all these things follow. There's a time to listen to your wife. God tells Abraham, listen to Sarah. Right? But you don't listen to your wife against God. You don't listen to your husband against God. Right? If you don't have God's voice in there, it's a new situation. But once you have God's voice in there, all right, God's voice is the voice. That's to be the voice. Right? God weighs in, that settles it. You don't say, well, I've got God's voice, but I have tradition's voice. There's no equating those two. God's voice outweighs all. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 23, call no man father, for you have one father, even God, and you are all brothers. In other words, there's a broad equality among human beings, and we're all way below God. Now, certainly, we have parents to honor. He's going to get to that. Certainly, he establishes pastors and elders who teach God's word, and we're to listen to it. But what I teach up here needs to be God's word, not my tradition or our tradition. Pharisees here exalt the tradition. They call it the tradition of the elders. And he says, yeah, in Isaiah, it's the commandments of men. It's the tradition of men. It's your tradition. Notice how rhetorically they push it up with the elders and he pushes it down. It's just men. It's just yours. Now, this is a principle that gives us great freedom. Because every group tries to pressure the other people in the group to conform. And if the group is the dominant group in society, they try to get everybody to conform. And notice, that's what's going on here. Why aren't you doing it the right way? You need to be, don't eat until you do it our way. For us, only a little bit of pressure on hand washing since the pandemic started. But we've got a great deal of pressure to say the right words. Don't say those other words. Don't think forbidden thoughts. And you know, if you break with the dominant group, then you'll go into some little rebel group that will then press you to conform to the rebel group in all the different ways. And I saw an interesting article talking about how social media makes this a lot worse. Let me show you how. Suppose I'm talking to my friend James here. And suppose my friend James says, I think everybody should have a gun. Suppose I say, James, I think you're crazy. Right? Now, he and I can go off to the coffee shop, and we can talk about it. And I can concede that he's got a point here, and he can concede that I have a point there. And maybe we agree, maybe we don't agree, but we can be friends about it, and we don't have to spout talking points because we're having a private conversation. But if I engage with James on Facebook, suddenly there's the shared audience problem. It's not a private conversation. Everybody who's in my friend group, Facebook friend group, can see what I'm saying to him. Everybody in his Facebook friend group can see what he's saying to me. If he gets out of line with the proper talking points, he's going to get guff from his group. If I concede anything, I might get guff from my group. And so Facebook becomes not a place to understand and concede and learn a little bit and change your viewpoint. No, because then I'll lose. I'll get thrown out of my group. And my group was a lot more important to me than this guy. Right? That's the shared audience problem. The great promise of the internet was that you can get exactly what you want. And the problem is that that's true. You get exactly what you want. We get siloed, isolated from others, and then we become slaves of that group because they're our people, and what else do we have but the approval of this little group online? We have to conform them. That's why a couple years ago I said, has anybody ever seen somebody's mind change in a Facebook argument? And somebody who sat up here said, I seen it once. I said, well, yes, it's not impossible to have a good conversation on Facebook. It's just really, really difficult. But if Jesus sets us free from the tradition of the elders, how much more are we to be free of the tradition of the last 20 minutes? I mean, the tradition of the elders, there was some reason to have some respect for them. All right? It had been there in the society for some time. It was who they were as a people. Things were coming out of the Word of God. And yet Jesus sets us free and says, yeah, but hang on a second. Don't start teaching the traditions of man as if they were the commandments of God. So if they're set free from the tradition of the elders, which again, as traditions go, fairly weighty, how much more are we not to feel as if we are pressured and just have to go along with the traditions of our group or of the establishment or whatever? When you come into this church, you don't have to say X, Y, Z about guns or climate change or 2020 or Christmas or homeschool or any number of these things. You can take what you like. And Jesus started this. He had 12 apostles, at least 4 fishermen, and then a tax collector, and then a zealot. Again, the zealot probably wanted to knife the tax collector. And Jesus said, no, we're all going to get together here. Because our unity here is that we believe in Jesus and we try to follow God's commands. And after that, this should be a great place to actually meet somebody who thinks something different than you. You don't have the right to eliminate people based on this or that tradition of men. Now that's uncomfortable. Sometimes we want to eliminate people who do things not the way that we're comfortable with. Some of you might be saying, John, are you implying that you're not a Second Amendment absolutist? I don't know if I can go to this church. I said, no, wait a minute. Are you listening to what Jesus said? He sets us free the traditions of men. He didn't say all the disciples didn't wash their hands. Didn't say Jesus didn't wash his hands. Some of the disciples didn't wash their hands. He didn't bother to get them all on the same page. Because we don't have to be on the same page. For freedom, Christ has set us free. You've got to know what God has said. Stick to that with care. He's about to get to that. You've got to stick to what God did say with care. But don't get confused about what God said. Because to blur the distinction between what God has said and what man has said is deeply impious. God and man are not on the same level. So what each says cannot be on the same level. Your heart is far from God if you would bring God all the way down to man's level for authority. But the Pharisees were probably wanting to object at this point. Now, hang on a second. The Old Testament, the Torah says we have to be pure. That is our concern. Also says respect to your elders. We're respecting our elders. We're trying to be pure. We're doing what God has told us to do. And so Jesus goes on in the second paragraph to say, I have an example of how when you put tradition on the same level as God's word, pretty soon the tradition swallows God's word. So not only are you impious, by equating them, pretty soon you're going to be eliminating God's word. This Korban thing. Evidently, they had in their culture, and you can read about it in Josephus and in the Mishnah, they had this thing where you could dedicate your worldly goods to the temple. Okay? You say Korban, which is to say it is gifted, and then you could keep using it as long as you lived, but you couldn't share it out to anybody else because you'd given it to God. Please notice that. You had the use of it as long as you lived, but you couldn't share because it was devoted to God. So they're saying, if you say it's Korban, then you can't support your parents with it. Now remember, in that culture, there were no social security checks coming through the mail. There was no pensions coming to you. And there wasn't a whole lot of extra wealth that you could pile up. In that culture, you work to eat. And when you get too feeble to work, well, somebody better be working and helping you out. It's very obvious. You didn't send the old people away to live in some expensive retirement place and forget about them. You had to be supporting your parents or they were getting real hungry real fast. And so he's saying, what are you doing? It says in Moses, he's the one quoted in the Old Testament, honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment. And God means it, because that's the commandment with a promise, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. That's a promise. But there's also an implied threat there. If you don't honor your father and your mother, you probably won't live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And just to drive it home, then he does quote a very threatening verse that comes in the next chapter of Exodus, chapter 21. Whoever would revile father or mother shall surely die. Intensifying it. Absolutely. God meant that honor your father and mother thing. He did. You can tell. And yet you have this korban charitable gift policy that blocks you from caring for your aged parents in their time of need. Thus, you nullify the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, why would they have that kind of tradition? Well, if you dedicate the money to God, where does it go practically? It goes to the temple. And if it goes to the temple, there's probably a bigger endowment to support the scribes who come up from Jerusalem. Right? So that whole put this kind of money aside thing, send it off to God, that is helping their bottom line. Providing more endowed scholarships at the Jerusalem Temple Scholarship Fund. You'll notice there that when you put tradition on the level with the word, the tradition swallows the word. And that is one of the fundamental problems in the Roman Catholic Church to this day. That when you ask them, what is the basis for what you are doing? They say, well, we have the Bible and we have church tradition. And while they will allow the Bible as a certain primacy, they basically put them on the same level. You say, okay, that's nice. And what happens when they disagree? And you say, well, they can't disagree. Well, why can't they disagree? Well, because the tradition is based on the Bible. You say, okay, let's talk about praying to the saints. You see praying to the saints in the Bible? No. Then why are you doing it? Well, it's our tradition. Yeah, but the Bible says you worship God only. What are you doing? And this way the tradition has swallowed the Bible. When you have the two on the same level, then whichever one you want ends up being the controlling one. Now, it's interesting. In the Mishnah, which is to say in the traditions of the elders 2 centuries later, there's a discussion. What do you do when you have a collision between honoring your parents and you said it was Korban? And then in the Mishnah, the weight comes down on you better take care of your parents. So it appears as though Jesus' critique had some beneficial effect. Having Matthew and Mark and Christians arguing with him about this evidently had some good effect. But if Jesus is there, this is how it seemed to be. Oh no, you cannot support your parents. And what are the lessons that we're to learn here today? Well, there's one I haven't even touched on yet, but Calvin spends all his time on. Notice how the word worship is in there? In vain they worship me, teaching us doctrine the commandments of men. Calvin says, so in worship, you can only do what God commanded you to do. If you don't want your worship to be vain, stick to God's commandments. It hits the regular principle through his whole commentary on this passage. So if you ever wondered, you know, we're missing Emma. We're missing Evniki. The singing wasn't as good today. You know, if somebody would play the piano, you could carry it along better. Yeah, we know. And there's a lot of us here who could play the piano. But in God's Word, we're told to bring the singing to the Lord, and we don't see instruments once the temple is destroyed. Without a command to bring the instruments, we don't bring the instruments in God's Word. However much we may love them, and some of us do love them, we don't bring them into the worship of God. And we can go on for a whole other thing. If you're wondering where the artwork is, same question. So first lesson, notice a bit about worship, that it's vain worship when you start worshiping with the commandments of men. Secondly, never equate men's traditions with God's commandments. You know, outside of worship, you can take or leave a tradition. Notice that some of them were washing their hands, and some of them were not. You can take it or leave it outside of worship. That's why in Romans chapter 14, it says, some people observe a day, other people don't deserve a day. Don't observe a day. Whatever. The one who observes it to the Lord. Traditions, they're fine. You can take them or leave them, but don't make them mandatory. So in Galatians 4, when they're trying to make it mandatory, it says, what are you doing observing these days? If it would be mandatory, that's when you stand against it. And if we're to be free of religious tradition, which again, could seem to have some weight, how much more are we free from political orthodoxies? Nobody show perfect courtesy to all, Titus 3:2. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3. But we're not to be afraid. You notice how Jesus could have coached his disciples to wash their hands as long as the Jerusalem crowd was there. That would have been easy, right? Guys, wash your hands. You should know how these people are. Right? Until this crew goes back to Jerusalem, just wash his hands. Either that or go into the house before you, right? He could have done that. He could have said, let's do that to just avoid trouble. But he doesn't. Nor does he get them all on the same page. Because when something doesn't matter, it's important to not make it matter. The world wants to intimidate you and mold you. But Jesus wants to free you and mold you. You say, I'm going to mold myself. Yeah, right. Somebody's molding you. Right? You don't march to the beat of your own drum. You're going to march to the beat of somebody's drum. Maybe it's the beat of Jesus' drum. And don't be molded by this world. And how do you know what Jesus really said? You know it from the Word of God. Don't miss this lesson, beloved. You've got to take care of your old parents. Jesus is fired up about that. That is where he goes for his evidence that they are doing it wrong. Right? So clearly we see how important this is to him. And that's where he goes, his key example. Right? We are to support our parents in their old age. And above all, let's remember to draw near to God with a sincere and humble heart. Everybody finds it easy to come and honor with lips, but have the heart far away. That's always easy. Probably harder to come with the heart present. Now, it's not to be an excuse to not come at all. Well, I'm not going to come though I feel like it. No. God calls you to come. So you come. And sometimes you feel like it and sometimes you don't. But you come. And then you come and you pray. Lord, help me to honor you with my heart. Help me to come and hallow your name. Help me to bring my lips and my heart together in the right place. Help me to do it with your people. We talked last week about getting in the boat. That's just to say getting in with the church. Getting into the church. Because we need a group. But what makes this group different from other groups? Well, what made that boat difficult but different? The boat with the disciples when Jesus walked in. What made it difficult but essential was that that boat was rowing to where Jesus had told them to go. And the wind was against them and it would have been easier to go somewhere else. But they were going where Jesus told them to go. And so it must be among us. Let us take care that we're going together where Jesus told us to go. Taking care not to add restrictions in the boat. Not to say, and you have to wear the seatbelt in the boat. We stay in the boat together, going where Jesus sent us to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you set us free from human pressure, so we can respond to you with a whole heart. Help us, Lord, to respond then. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to know that your voice is the voice for us. Help us to hear the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, and to know his voice, and to respond in love as he has first loved us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.